Esther chapter 4. Now there's background here, a little bit, where, as you know, Vashti, the queen of Ahasuerus, was cast out. And so Ahasuerus had to find a new queen. In the finding of the new queen, he settled on a young lady named Esther, who was actually Jewish. And so the Hebrewess becomes the queen of the land. And we'll see here in just a second how, in the process of all that occurring, King Ahasuerus promoted a guy named Haman into power in his kingdom. And Haman was a great enemy of the Jews. And so Haman has decided that because of Mordecai, that he is going to destroy the Jews, and the king signed off on it. Now, what nobody realizes fully, I think, is that Esther is a Hebrewess. She's a Jewish queen. And so they're trying to decide how this works. Mordecai has just informed Esther what is happening, that her people are going to be destroyed. And so this is her answer back to Mordecai. Let's start with verse 10 of Esther chapter 4. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Hatak is the messenger. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king, unto an inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. She's saying, the law is that anybody that shows up wanting an audience with the king, you put your life at risk by showing up in the outer court, because if he don't want to see you, you're dead meat. He said, and that goes for me, the queen, as well. I mean, after all, the king has already jettisoned one queen. And so she said, I start showing up there, if for some reason or another he doesn't want to see me, you know, I'm dead meat. And so that's what she's saying. Verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He's saying, this is probably why you're in the position you're in, because God foresaw this coming. Verse 15, and Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She said, I'm going to do it. And if he doesn't hold out the golden scepter to me, well, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, it's a tale of great courage here that we read this morning, and I pray that you might help us to be able to see the bravery and the courage of this young woman, and nevertheless under dire circumstances because of what the king was going to do unto her people. I pray that you might help us see the lessons here for us this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, one of the things that you may would miss, and maybe rightfully so, is that, believe it or not, the word God or Lord does not even show up in the book of Esther. You can go check it out if you like. I mean, I don't see how anybody but a dishonest man could read through Esther and not see God's hand. Nevertheless, it's true that that the word Lord and the word God do not show up in the book of Esther. But if there's anything that Esther proves, it's the fact that, you know, that you need the intervention of God in your life. There are things, no matter how smart you are, no matter how resourceful you are, no matter how good you are at resolving problems, foreseeing problems, your prudence, your discretion, that's all good and fine. But there are things that happen in life. There are things that come to pass, some of which are the authorship of the devil, some of which are the authorship of God. And some of it is just things that happen. But you are not in a position to control your life as much as you think you are. So if Esther proves one thing, it's the fact that things can get away from you and that you need a God that you can appeal to. And if that's the case, and if you really do need a God to intervene in your life, it follows that one of the single most important things in life is that you have a relationship and a standing with your God, so you have the ability to go in and speak to Him, plead with Him, beseech Him, and hopefully get Him to change His mind about something that's happening. That's what the book of Esther really illustrates. Here in this book, you have the Jews who are threatened by a type of the devil, Haman. He's a type of the Antichrist, believe it or not, in our lives. You know, as I said, I think last week or the week before, if the devil wants anything in your life, it is to destroy you, your family, your kids. The devil will get anything, get a hold of anything in his life, in your life that he can to destroy. He'll take your children to hell if he possibly can. There is no good to the devil. He's a liar. He's a murderer, he's proud, he's a deceiver, and he wishes nothing but harm for you and for all of yours and for all that you love. That is a type of Haman. Haman hated the Jews, and so Haman was going to do all that he could to destroy them. Here's Ahasuerus the king, but in Ahasuerus' kingdom there's a guy named Mordecai, and maybe unwittingly he chooses a Hebrewess for his new queen. And Haman, to him is allotted the power of death and damnation and destruction. He has the opportunity to destroy them. That's what he wants in your life. Then enters Esther. The book is named after her. She typifies several things in the Word of God, but of all things that you could say, she alone, of all the players in this book, she alone has the capability of getting in the king's presence. And if he will accept her, she just has a chance to talk, perhaps plead, perhaps beseech, and change his mind regarding this thing with the Jews. And if you stop and consider that the entire welfare and fate of the Jewish nation hung on this woman's capability of going in and appealing to the king, having him accept her, that's a remarkable thing, because the Jews wouldn't be around today if it weren't for her, right? Unless some other, as Mordecai said, unless deliverance arose from some other place, because she was it at the moment. But she alone has a special relationship with the king, so that she can at least go in, try to see him, and so on. Now, I want to say this. That is Esther's lot. That is her fate in life. That's probably why we can see it clearly. That's why she showed up into this position at this time. Vashti gets kicked out, and now it's Esther's queenship, and she is here because she has opportunity to save her people. Now, in this life, it is also, as a Christian, your lot and your part and your fate to intervene as much as you can with the king, to make appeal, to beseech, to plead. It may be for your case, it may be for others' cases, surely it's for other cases, but it is at least in part, besides being given a great commission, besides being his wife and just the fellowship part, it is your part at least, it is your lot to put yourself in a position to be able to speak to the king, to beseech him and plead with him to perhaps change something that he was going to do. Now, with that in mind, you are very like Esther in many regards. For instance, you, like her, you have a royal estate. If you're saved, the Lord hath made us kings and priests unto God. Okay, Revelation chapter 1. Like Esther, you're at least going to be the wife of the king. Right now, we are a chaste virgin before Christ, those of us that are saved. And he's going to take us out as a body, as you heard in Sunday school at the rapture. But the fact of the matter is that we have a special relationship with him. We are, or at least will be, the wife of the king. The other thing that we have, that Esther had, is if the king loves the queen, and the queen loves the king, and all is well between them, she has every opportunity, perhaps, to go in and and change his mind about something of great importance. Now, if it's not the king's will to change his mind, then he can't change his mind. But at least if the king is willing and perhaps you can make him see another frame of reference, maybe you have the power to go in and change the king's mind. Esther did. In all those things, you have this in common, but there's one thing that you do not have in common like Esther. There's one thing in which you are very unlike Esther. At every step in this narrative, when the queen approached the king, when she stood in the outer court like that foyer out there and looked through the windows to let the king know that she's there, you know, like that, if he doesn't extend the golden scepter to her, she's dead meat. He's already rejected one queen. And so unlike her, you don't have that risk. Look down at verse 11, if you would, chapter 4, verse 11, where once again she explains this, where she says, verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king, unto the inner court, who is not called. So, I mean, you, if he calls you, fine. But if you just show up wanting an audience, you're taking your own life into your hands. And this goes for the queen as well. Verse 11, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto him, unto the king, for these 30 days. She says, I'm his wife, and I haven't seen him for a month because he hasn't called me. So as far as I know, he's mad at me. But if I show up out there and he says, nah, you know, I'm cooked. The theme this morning, by the way, from Sunday school is the goose is cooked. So, I mean, my goose is cooked. If he says, no, 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 like that, my goose is cooked. Going down to verse, if you wouldn't mind, one more time, verse, end of verse 16. So she agrees, I'll go in unto the king after fasting and so on, which is not according to the law. I mean, I'm not going in according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. I'm willing to do it. I'm going to do it. But it very well could be that this is the last communication you and I have, Mordecai. Okay? All right, I come through all that to say that you are very unlike Esther in that regard, because for you, there is no risk. Esther took her very life in her hands by approaching the king. Let me preach for just a few minutes about Esther's peril this morning. And it is in this that we differ from her. There is, first of all, I can say there is no risk for you. In your approach to God Almighty, the God of heaven, the creator of heavens and the earth, there is no risk for you to go and, first of all, receive Christ. I know of no case in the Bible where somebody in seeking to get to God through Christ was smitten dead. And I know of no case where somebody who's crawling up before the Lord to go before Him and speak to Him about a matter is refused, turned away, and killed. I want to say, first of all, there is no risk for you. The queen in the book of Esther did not have that privilege. If she was not first bidden, you don't just show up and say, hey, king, want a smooch? You just don't show up that way because he says, no, I don't want a smooch, go away, you're dead meat. Quite literally, if he turns you away, if he does not extend the golden scepter to you, doesn't hold it out, you're dead meat. The queen didn't enjoy the privilege. The queen was not allowed to do that. One queen had already been expulsed. And so here is Queen Esther, who's facing this very serious situation, knowing she could lose her life in that way. Esther faced the possibility that the golden scepter would not be extended. Now let me show you something about that scepter. Had to do a little digging, but go back to Numbers, the book of Numbers, if you would. Numbers chapter 24, and let me show you something about the scepter. If the scepter is not extended, then the queen dies. But in Numbers chapter 24, there's a prophecy about a scepter, and it's very sweet for me and you, because it says down in verse 17, the Lord prophesying about a future time, and of course prophesying about Jesus Christ, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter. Notice the capital S in the scepter. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy the children of Sheth. What's talking about Jesus Christ? That capital S scepter is Jesus Christ in prophecy. So that makes Ahasuerus' scepter a type of Christ. And so the queen shows up, and in type, if the king doesn't extend to her the type of Christ, she's not welcome. She's dead. Now what you and I know is that there's no risk for us at all. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The fact of the matter is that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The fact is, for anybody that wants to be saved, don't let a Calvinist convince you otherwise, the scepter is permanently extended. Anybody that will can come at any time. Whosoever will come, let him take the water of life freely. The scepter's extended. Now I want to say, and you know, not just Christian-wise, but as far as our approach to God, as far as us Christians are concerned, the Lord has made a sure way in. The Bible says that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. That veil represented Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's flesh, the way into the Holy of Holies. So when that veil was torn, it showed there's now a way for everyone to go in to the Holy of Holies. It's through His flesh, which was represented by the veil. What happens when you tear flesh? It bleeds. Literally, in going into the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies before God, you literally are walking through a torn veil, His flesh, where you get a blood bath, so you're cleansed from your sins. And according to 1 John chapter 1, that's where you have fellowship with God. I just want to say in those regards that for me and you, for Esther, she risked her life in this passage, actually, twice, going into the king unbidden. For me and you, there is no risk at all. There is no risk. I don't know if you realize it or not, but throughout the Old Testament, there was always a risk in approaching God. On Mount Sinai, the Lord said, if anybody breaks through that perimeter to come up here with me and you, Moses, I'm going to shoot him through with a dart. I'm going to kill him. Poor old Uzzah just reached up to steady the ark, and he was smitten dead on the spot. Because you're not welcome to do that. Not in the Old Testament. That high priest approached one time a year to go into the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, where he brought an offering and so on, and anointed the mercy seat. But he was not allowed in there day in and day out, week in and week out. He was allowed in there one time a year. You say, what's the point? There was always a risk in approaching God in the Old Testament, unless you came exactly His way at His bidding. Nadab and Abihu were simply building a fire, and they burnt incense on that fire, and the Lord smote them dead for doing it not the way He said. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? I'm saying that for them, there was risk. In the Old Testament, there was always risk. For me and you, unlike Esther, there is no risk. There's no risk at all. You know, men bungee jump. That guy jumped out of a perfectly operational airplane, and that's why he's bald. people take all kinds of risks, okay? And they do all kinds of things in this life, and yet there's one thing in life you can do without any risk whatsoever. Did you know it is a risk to take a nap? I slept, Psalm 3, I slept and I awaked because the Lord sustained me. If you take a nap on a Sunday afternoon, you better think about it twice. Because it's a risk. It's a risk that you won't wake up. The fact of the matter is, there's really, I mean, think about all the things that you do in a day. I've come off this podium this morning 7 or 8 times, I suppose. Any one of those steps could kill me and have killed others, not these particular ones, but have at one time or another. My mother one time stepped off of a 2-inch ledge and broke her foot, broke her leg. Now, she didn't fall and kill herself, but folks have been killed by falling over something simple. So what's the point? You get in a car this afternoon, a 2,000-pound metal vehicle that has all these horses under the under the hood, and you drive down the freeway 75 miles an hour. If you crash, you have an excellent chance of dying. And you think nothing of it. There's really only one thing in this life you can do without any risk whatsoever. And it's not take the COVID vaccination. You can go to God through Christ. Either to get saved or to fellowship. Because unlike Esther, there is no risk. All right, let's look at something else. Look in chapter 4 again. Verse 11. Notice something else about this matter. She says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. Notice the law. Did you know that unlike Esther's day, in Esther's day, it was the law. It was the law that people, even the queen, were banished from the king's presence unless he invited them in. I mean, they were banished. And if you came in and decided you wanted to give it a shot, you're welcome to give it a shot. But if he was having a bad hair day or his rheumatism was acting up a little bit today, he could wave you off and you were dead meat. Execution, not just banishment. For Esther, banishment was the rule, even though he was her husband, even though she was the queen, even though she had interests, even though, you know, she, in some people's minds, should have had the right to go in and talk to her own husband. But the rule, the law, was banishment. And if you cross the line, you could be executed. I want to say, for us, banishment is not the rule. Unlike Esther, you are not banished from his presence. That's the last thing he wants. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. How many times did the Lord Jesus Christ appeal for them to come? How many times did the Old Testament prophets appeal for God's people to come? Banishment is not the rule for me and you. Aren't you glad? It was the normal state of affairs for Esther. For us, it's not so at all. Now, it's true that when man fell in sin through Adam and Eve, it's true that our sins have separated us between us and our God. It's true that by nature, the Lord does not fellowship with sinful beings who are unredeemed. That much is a given. I get that part. But, and even now that you're saved, I know that standing here in this flesh, there's a veil between me and the Lord. I'm saved. I'm seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ, like we talked about this morning in Sunday school. I'm saved and in fellowship with Him, but still it's not the same as if I were in heaven there without this body. This body presents a problem because now we see through a glass, but darkly, then face to face. Now, you know, we see in part, we know in part, but then we'll know everything, right? One day there's perfection. I'm glad for that. But I just want to say that banishment is not the rule. Jesus Christ rose and died and tore that veil in twain so that there would be nothing between us. By nature, there is, just because we are still stuck in this flesh here and God is a spirit. And while we have a spiritual nature, we're not yet purely spirit. Until that day comes, there is a certain distance that we have. We have to walk by faith and not by sight and all those things. But still, it's true that He did everything possible to make it so that we are welcome at all times. We have sure mercies within the veil. We're told to come in, and that we have at any time access. I'd be in a studying, and my kids would come barreling in there, and you know, you probably wouldn't, but they could, because they came in and, you know, wanted a hug or wanted a piece of candy or something, and they were welcome, except when they were jerks, but which was often, actually. But so what's the point? Point is, banishment is not the rule. We are called to draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh to us. At every turn, we're admonished to come. He said, abide in Me. Come, would you just come? You know, if ever access to God was, if you picture a poor sinner standing outside this mighty castle gate, you know, the gate is 30 feet high. It must weigh 4,000 or 5,000 pounds. You know, and it just, you know, can be barely moved without a horse, as it is. And that sinner is outside pounding on that door, but he's banished. He's barred from getting in. But for me and you, ladies and gentlemen, that gate is always open. Banishment is not the rule. There is no risk. There's something else for you to see here, if you would. Look down in chapter 5, verse 2. This is Esther's peril. She took a risk every time she approached the king without his bidding. She was banished from his presence as a rule. Now, if he called her, all was good. But as far as just showing up, you know, I mean, if she is having a bad hair day, she better make sure and get her hair back in place. And if he... Hopefully he doesn't desire a redhead today, because, you know, she's not a redhead. Point is, if he's having a bad day, when he says, not today, honey, it takes on a whole new meaning for Esther, because it means death. So I want to say this down in chapter 5, verse 2. Let's start reading in verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's, as the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of his house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. Well, that's good. I'm glad he liked her that day. Like I said, what happens if she's having a bad hair day? What happens if his arthritis is acting up today? What happens if he's really busy right now and he can't see her? Well, her goose is cooked. I want to say that I'm glad, you know, for us, favor is not attained by temperamental whim. For King Ahasuerus, you know, some of your husbands, ladies, are cranks. And you never maybe don't know quite what you're going to get when you say good morning. Maybe they bite your head off. Maybe they're all cozy, cuddly, lovey. Who knows? Sometimes men can be that way. Now, the ladies never are. I get it. I understand. But if the king is a little bit on the temperamental side, I got the feeling you don't want to just show up in the outer court, because it's all on a temperamental whim, that he either receives you or executes you. I just want to say I am very glad that God's favor and fellowship is not attained by temperamental whim. We're actually pretty spoiled, because I have a feeling you probably don't treat your access to God as quite the cherished privilege that it is. I know I don't, right? There's an awful lot of folks that, you know, are decent people as far as people go, and they've been witnessed to, but they ain't saved. And they aren't making any moves to get there. Little do they know that they never have to show up in the outer court and wonder if God will receive them, because He always will receive them through Christ, right? You know, in the book of Jonah, the Ninevites finally hear the terrible message of Jonah that they have just 40 days before Nineveh is overthrown. And their response to that was to fast and pray. They even put sackcloth on their animals and refused them water and food so that they could be fasting and praying too. You're in pretty dire spiritual circumstances when you make your dog fast and pray. Your livestock. And you know what the Ninevites said in that process is found in Jonah 3:9, where it says, "Who can tell if God will repent?" They were taking a shot in the dark. They didn't have a promise. Jonah didn't say, if you do this, that, and this, then you can make this right. He didn't offer them no promise whatsoever. They said, who can tell? They're taking a shot in the dark. That's what most people do. Little do they know, they have a guaranteed way in. God is not the least bit temperamental when it comes to receiving sinners. If you'll come through Christ, you're good. Anytime as a even a saint coming through Christ, you're good. We have boldness to enter into His mercy seat. We don't have to worry about whether we're going to be rejected. Favor is not obtained by temperamental whim. Here's Esther again. What if the king had a migraine today? What if he's just really, really busy? What if he's just had a really bad phone call about national security? And suddenly she shows up and goes, hey, honey. I mean, it could be a disaster. And that's not the case for us. Favor is not obtained by temperamental whim. I have access to God at all times. I have in Christ a standing before God at all times. You know, He said this. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now that "in whom" part makes it really sweet, because I'm in Him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and I'm in whom, I'm in Him, I'm in good shape. So what's the point? Favor is not attained by a temperamental whim. My favor and standing with God is set in eternal concrete. I can always go to Him. He always wants me to come to Him. He never says, I don't really want to talk to you today. I know of no place in the Bible where He says, don't come if. You know, don't come if you want something else from me. Don't come in here if you stepped in dog poop outside. Never says that. Never says it. I have access. And the access is not by temperamental whim. You know something else I can say? Look back to Esther chapter 1. Esther 1. See, for all her courage and for all the things that, you know, she stood for, Esther still could have lost everything if the king had not received her. You in that way are not like her. You have no risk in going to God. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. As a Christian, you have access at all times. There is no risk. Banishment is not the rule. The Lord's trying to overthrow the banishment part. He's trying to draw you in for as long as He can, as constantly as He can, so that you can be with Him at all times. That's what our fellowship is supposed to be with Him. Favor is not obtained by temperamental whim. In chapter 1, verse 19, you read this. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him. Let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. So that's the first queen. She is cast out, and let the king give a royal estate unto another that is better than she. I want to say that I suppose that for as long as Esther lived, she plainly had the privilege, and Ahasuerus plainly loved her, because twice in this passage, once in chapter 5 and once in chapter 8, Esther comes into the outer court, and each time he extends the golden scepter to her. It's a type of Jesus Christ. Each time he did that. So it's plain that he loved her and had more patience with her than maybe he would somebody else. But it still must have played into the back of Esther's mind that there was that Vashti queen that got run off, that got banished. And so I just want to say, unlike Esther, I am not haunted by the casting out of Vashti. You know, in the back of Esther's mind, it must have been a thought on more than one day and more than one evening. And, you know, maybe she and Ahasuerus had a couple or three kids or whatever. And so she's no longer the 18 or 19-year-old, Hebrewess handmaid. She's no longer young. She's had three kids now, say. And so she's now 35 or 40. And ladies, you know what happens at 35 or 40. Things don't always stay the same as things at 20. And it must have haunted her a little bit in the back of her mind that, you know, yeah, Vashti was, you know, she was 30 or 40 once too, and she got booted. And so maybe I've delivered the king a couple or three kids here, including somebody for his royal throne later on, but I've, you know, gained 30 pounds, and, you know, gravity seems to have taken over some things. So it must have been a little bit of a nightmare in the back of her mind that one day she too could be cast off. I just want to say that's not like me and you. I'm not haunted by the casting out of Vashti in the least. I mean, I know the Lord has never cast out anybody as such. Now, He divorced Israel, but He made me a part of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. He put me into the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. That's irreversible. He gave me salvation. He gave me a new birth. He gave me eternal life. He seated me in heavenly places with Him in Christ. He gave me a circumcision made without hands. There are so many things that He gave me. I am not haunted by the casting out of Vashti. Esther had to have been. Queens were dispensable. He wants a newer model, right? But that's not our fear at all. The Bible says that He can, I said it in Sunday school, He cannot deny Himself. If you're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones, He, Bible says that God cannot deny Himself. I have no fear of being cast out. I have no fear of what happened to Vashti. You know, in chapter 5, if you'll turn over there, I just have a couple more things to say this morning. In chapter 5, Esther has to maneuver things. She has gained the king's audience. And she comes in and she has to figure out how to tell the king that one of his appointed governors, Haman, is underhandedly trying to destroy Esther's people, the king's queen's people. And might not be the best idea to get the scepter extended to you, just walk in and say, hey, that guy's trying to kill us. She has to play this game. Furthermore, she's already established that they're going to pray and fast for 3 days and three nights. And so she needs to wait till the fast is over. So she has to kind of play this crafty, you know, maneuver to get the king and Haman in the same room together so that she can talk to him and so that she can eventually accuse Haman. And so what she says is, she says, I want to have you over for a banquet of wine. I want to have a tea party. And so if y'all will come, you and Haman will come at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon or whenever it is, then that'll work. But she had to do this maneuvering. And she had to play games with it and hope that somehow there was an opening in that process whereby she could accuse Haman. And as it turned out, that did work out. But I would like to just say between me and you that between us and God, there are no games to play. You know, if you're a Catholic or if you're a Greek Orthodox or some other religion, a ritualistic religion, there are hoops to jump through. You know, there's just things that you have to do. You're going to have to be there. You're going to have to go through Lent, and you need to give up something for Lent, even if it is just a Snickers bar. I mean, everybody knows that you got to give up something for Lent. And if you're not in church on Easter, on the Holy Sabbath, and if you're not in church on Christmas, then, you know, you're just a sorry Christian. You probably don't deserve to be saved. And back there in the center aisle, we don't have a center aisle. This is one reason why, but back there in the center aisle, when you come in, you're supposed to, you know, genuflect. You know, blah, 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 blah. Something you're supposed to do. It's the right thing to do. And, you know, at a certain time, you know, a priest has you come down and, you know, you don't get to reach in the potato chip bag and get your own potato chip. He has to say weird words over the potato chip and then put it on your tongue. And then, you know, in the old days, you got to sip out of the same cup as everybody else. But since, you know, people became more cultured, they all have their own little cup. And that's how you get saved. That's how you jump through these hoops and stuff. I just want to say, that's not the way it is with us and God. There are no games to play. There are no little crafty things that we have to do. We don't have to maneuver around things. I mean, in the Catholic Church, you can fornicate all you want as long as you go to Mass on Saturday and Sunday. I'm sorry, it's true. It's been practiced for so long it ain't even funny. Right? The priests can be pederasts and pedophiles. And once they're found out and they have enough of a record, they'll just move them over to another district somewhere. You know, none of that stuff we have to put up with. There are no games to play. Esther had to maneuver the king and Haman into this room where eventually she got to accuse Haman and the next day he was hanged. And it worked out fine. But that's not what we have to do. We are called simply to go into the Lord and tell Him. If you need to be saved, you go in and say, Lord, I need to be saved. And I believe on your Son to save me. If you need to go in and confess sins, then go in and confess sins. He knows all about you anyway. There are no games to play. There are no religious hoops to jump through. There's one last thing I'd like to say. I am not the least bit apprehensive that my king has been misled. You know, when early in this game, when Esther became queen, there's this guy in the kingdom named Haman who was raised up to a position of responsibility and power. And because he hated the Jews, he manipulated the king's opinions so that the king thought there was this group of people in his kingdom that were leading rebellions and were revolters and so on. And so Haman says, look, these guys, these are awful people. We just need to kill them. That's just all. And king says, well, if they're going to destroy the kingdom, well, I guess we just should. You know, you're my advisor now, and so I'm taking your advice. Haman misled Ahasuerus into being willing to kill the Jews. I would like to say that I don't have to worry about my king being misled. Now, I'm told that I have an accuser that comes before the Lord with me at times and accuses me before the Lord. See, the devil is a dirty trickster. I told you this the other day. He's a dirty trickster because he will deceive you into sinning and then drag you before the throne of God and accuse you before God. Look what this guy did. And he's the one that set it up. He's a dirty, rotten rascal. And that's all I'm going to say anymore. But I'm saying that I am not apprehensive about my king being misled. The accuser accuses me, and the Lord slams his gavel down and says, dismiss. Why? Because that's my son, and he's under the blood, and all I can see is the righteousness of Jesus Christ on him. Beat it. Right? I am not apprehensive about my king being misled against me. In that, we are very unlike Esther. We have no risk. Banishment is not the rule. In fact, he does everything that he can to draw you in to have closer and closer fellowship with him. If you're not saved, he wants you to come unto him so that he can save you. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day to pay the price for you. Whosoever will, let him come, take the water of life freely. Eternal life is a free gift. Come unto him and get saved. After you're saved, go into him anytime, at all times, every day, to fellowship with him. He wants you there. He broke down the middle wall of partition so that you could fellowship with him. Poor Esther was stuck these 30 days. She hasn't seen the king in 30 days. They're relative newlyweds. Why hasn't the king called me for 30 days? I thought he loved me. We don't have to play any of those games. Don't have to wait for the king to invite us in. We have a standing invitation. See, in some ways, you're not like Esther at all. And I hope that you'll take the opportunity to reflect on that and know that here's this woman that risked it all just to get in to be with her king for a little while. You can go in and be with your king anytime and at all times. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I'm grateful this morning for a chance to deliver a good news like this.